Let's pray for our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, quiet our hearts. Remove every desire to be seen by others rather than to be heard and known by you. Teach us to pray with humility, trust, and sincerity, confident that you see in secret and lovingly hear your children. Amen. In a small town, known for its beautiful cathedral, there lived a man who was admired for his prayer. Every morning, just as the streets grew busy, he would stop in the town square. He stood tall, lifted his hands, and spoke with eloquent words, carefully chosen, confidently delivered. People slowed down and listened. Some nodded, others approved. Some whispered, "He's such a man of faith." And the man felt proud. He felt full. Not far away, tucked behind the cathedral walls, was an old maintenance room. No stained glass, no echoes, no audience, just stone, dust, and a single wooden stool. Each morning, a young laborer slipped inside before work. He didn't have impressive words. He didn't have a large vocabulary. Sometimes he just whispered, "Help me, Father." Then he went on with his day. Many years passed. The man in the square grew famous for his prayers, but never for his character. His words were always polished, but his heart became hardened. He mistook the attention he got for approval and the applause for blessing. When life finally broke him, he discovered something terrifying. He'd spent years talking about God without ever actually speaking to him. The young laborer never became known. No one praised his prayers because no one had heard him. But when suffering came, his faith endured, because it was shaped by God himself through a deep, loving relationship that he had, not with any particular audience. Pride had convinced one man that being noticed meant I was faithful. Humility taught the other that being known by God is what truly matters. And Jesus points to us today. And he asks, are you praying to be seen by others? Or are you praying to be known by God? Matthew now records the next section in chapter 6, again warning about hypocrisy, which is how he started in verses 1 through 4, about giving to the poor. Now he talks about prayer in much the same way in verses 5 through 8. I'll read these verses now for you. In Matthew 6, 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We need to look briefly at some of the history behind verses 5 through 8 in Matthew chapter 6. So public prayer was a normal part of Jewish life. So in first century Judaism, prayer was almost never private by default. Daily prayers were often said at fixed hours in the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. These prayers frequently occurred in public spaces, in streets, the marketplace, especially in synagogues. So being seen praying was not unusual, it was more than likely expected. So Jesus is not condemning necessarily where you pray, but why you pray. Again, he'll mention hypocrites in here, referring to actors. And he applies this term to certain members of the Pharisees, not because they prayed publicly, but because they performed publicly. They carefully crafted their prayers to be noticed, to be admired, and to be praised. So he's continuing to expose this false religious performance. And doing it in street corners was not accidental, it was intentional. Major intersections were the busiest places in town. And if you timed your prayers to coincide with where peak traffic came along those street corners, well, there was a reason for doing that, to maximize your audience, to get the best response you could from other people. Well, he mentions the inner room, in Greek, the tameon. It was a storage closet. It was a very small interior storage room inside of a house, often windowless, used for storing a few certain valuables or even some of their food. It was the least impressive place in the home. So he deliberately chooses a location where likely no audience would be possible, unless you really like to cram people in a tight space. He also talks about Gentile prayers. So he's contrasting Jewish hypocrisy with Gentile pagan prayers as well. So many pagan Gentile religious gods were distant, unreliable, or even easily distracted. So they'd use a lot of repetition in their prayers. Kind of like a little kid who's trying to get what they want and they keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over until you finally give in or not. And that's kind of what these Gentile prayers were all about. They figured they could just wear their gods down by just talking excessively and repetitively. And this repetition was typically associated with incantations or magic or the dark arts. And he's trying to reframe all of these things when he's addressing this issue of prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. He kind of ends by showing a radical truth that God is relational. That God is your father, not some distant deity to try to appease. So prayer becomes about hope and trust and faith in a relationship and sharing, not a performance, not out of anxiety. So when Jesus is speaking here, he's not talking about some new method, he's correcting all of these first century false assumptions. That's why he's giving this message to the audience he's giving it to. Not like, hey, here's a good way to pray. He's addressing every single thing that they're doing that is incorrect. So let's look at some of the commentary on these four verses. So he starts off saying, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So obviously, people prayed in Jesus' time. And he points to something we can all learn from, a bad example. When I was younger, I played sports. I still like to play, but I probably watch more than I play now. But I always learned more from a loss than I ever did a win. And in Christianity, we can learn more from our failures than our successes at times. Just like people giving to the poor for the wrong reasons is hypocritical, he says that praying can be hypocritical as well. You can sound right, but be doing it for the wrong reasons. You're a hypocrite when you love to stand and pray so that you can be seen by others. So they choose very specific, very prominent places to ensure they have an audience. And this will change the tone, the sincerity, the vocabulary, the entire message. So if you have a heartfelt plea spoken softly to God in private, it will look far different when you do it in public, when you know somebody else is listening. And he says they have a reward by doing that. And it's not a good one. They're obviously doing it for recognition. They're doing it to gain something in return. And all they're ever going to get is human validation. Living only for a temporary response as opposed to an eternal one. What a waste of energy. But when you pray, again, this is an intended command, not if, but when. It's just imagine, if you had a relationship with someone you never spoke to, how good would that relationship be? Especially if you just took from them and never gave anything back in return. Imagine having a relationship with your Heavenly Father where all you wanted was blessing, but you were never obedient. You never talked. You never prayed. What kind of relationship would that be? And he says, pray. And do it this way. Now, this doesn't limit prayer to only secrecy. He's exposing the correct motivation and the heart transformation that should take place. Doing what we know God delights in and not trying to seek human approval. If you look at Jesus' prayer life in the Gospels, over 95% of the time or more, he prays in secret. He prays by himself, early in the morning, late at night, with no audience whatsoever. Only a few times do you see him praying publicly for his disciples or for a very small gathering of some miracle he's going to do, like raising Lazarus from the dead or healing Jairus' daughter. But those are the exceptions. Most of the time, he's off in private praying. He's confronting people who turn this completely around. Probably 95% or more of their prayers were public, were in front of an audience. And maybe very few, if any, were actually private, heartfelt prayers in a relationship. Again, when he says you'll have a reward from your Father who sees you in secret, we don't know what that reward is. We're left in the dark. But there might be a number of reasons for that. You ever prayed a prayer and you got no answer? Maybe no answer is your answer. Maybe it's a not now. Or maybe you're praying for the wrong thing. Sometimes you get a yes and sometimes you get a hard no. We do know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he understands, he listens, and he answers in his timing for what is best for us and for his glory. He's not some genie in a bottle. He's not some slot machine in the sky that can give immature, selfish people whatever they want whenever they want it. That's not how it works. He moves in verse 7 to talking about Gentiles as well, from the religious hypocrites of Judaism now to Gentile listeners. Again, they were known for using repetitious incantations, persistent, long-winded prayers to manipulate, to try to get their way. Just like we do when we want something, we try to manipulate and get our way. At least I'm sure none of us can relate to that, can we? And I'm sure this bothered many listeners in Jesus' time. He's lumping the religious leaders of Israel along with Gentile, pagan believers. He speaks the truth to them, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be transformed from their current ways of doing things. It's uncomfortable to change, but that's what Jesus wants them to do. That's what he wants us to do. And he confirms their childlike mentality of just long-winded, repetitious begging and pleading, using their words to just wear you down. I'm sure that's never happened to me in my life. Of course it has, but when I wanted something from my parents, I would just ask and ask and ask and ask until they either gave it to me or they said, "You better not ask again, or there's going to be consequences, buddy." And so I knew I'm not asking again. But we can do that in prayer, can't we? We can beg and beg and beg and beg and think we know what's best and think that if we get it, we'll be happy. But often that's not the case. And so Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentile pagans. I mean, through prayer, you're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. Our prayers are not there to, "Hey God, are you paying attention? Did you see what just happened? Let me inform you." We're not going to persuade him. We're not going to inform him. We're not going to get him off of his heavenly couch and get him to do something for us. Prayers are for us. They're for us to realize our dependence on him, to focus our attention and our worship in the right places, to get our hearts and our minds to align with his will. If we have selfish prayers, they feed our selfish lives. Righteous prayers feed a maturing relationship with God. So let's look at just a quick summary of all of these verses put together with a few bullet points here. So prayer should be directed to God, not an audience. Don't ever pray so that you can be seen by others intentionally. Public performance brings only a public reward. So if you pray for attention, this might be all you're ever going to get is attention. That's it. And true prayer values secrecy over spectacle. It shows that you have a deep relationship, a two-way street between you and your Heavenly Father. Yes, it might be seen, that's okay. But if you're only doing it to be seen, there's an issue there. And God sees you either way, whether you're in secret or in public. He sees you everywhere. And he's going to reward your sincerity, not how good of an actor you are, not how good of a performance you've done. And again, you don't have to, "Oh, I have to pray now, so I'm busy for the next 6 hours." It can be quick. If you're driving, keep your eyes open. But it doesn't have to be very long. Just speak as if you're speaking to your best friend, because you are. He knows what vocabulary you have, what your thoughts are, so just keep it simple. Be straightforward. He can handle whatever you're going to throw. He already knows what you need anyway. And so prayer flows when you have trust in him, not attempting to persuade or inform him or try to negotiate. And so your heart matters much more than your method. Authentic prayer should be humble. It should be deeply relational, and it should be God-centered and focused. If your prayers are all about you, there's an issue. Half of your prayers should be praise or more. And so don't ever put on a show, because you're living for an audience of one. And we can see that Jesus lived out what he taught. He never taught something he wasn't willing to do himself. And prayer is a prime example of his faithfulness. So he practiced private prayer much, not performance. He frequently withdrew from crowds to pray alone, Like in Matthew 14, 23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Or Mark 1, 35, rising very early in the morning, he went out to a place that was desolate, and there he prayed. This reflects his command to pray in secret, away from applause, away from visibility, away from any human validation. He avoided religious display. I mean, crowds followed him everywhere, but he never prayed to impress them, and he certainly could have. As the author of all language, he certainly could have dazzled them with his prayers. He rejected opportunities to showcase his spirituality there. He didn't use prayer to establish his authority or his credibility in front of them, and he certainly could have. Even when he did pray, his prayers were sincere, restrained, and relational. This stands in stark contrast to those who use prayer as their platform for establishing their authority and credibility on the street corners. Jesus spoke very simply, not long-windedly. His prayers were remarkably brief. In Lazarus's tomb, his prayer is very short and direct. In Gethsemane, he repeats a very simple, honest plea a few times, not just some formula. He never used repetition to manipulate his father. This aligns with his command to not use empty phrases or just wordy prayers. He prayed from intimacy, calling God Abba, Father, revealing the deep relationship he had with his heavenly Father. Mark 14, 36, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Always grounded in that relationship, not out of anxiety or uncertainty or fear. This models his teaching that your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He prayed because he had trust, because he had the relationship, not because he was trying to get something or try to gain something. He always sought God's will, not his own or not human approval. In his most agonizing prayer in Gethsemane, where he's sweating drops of blood, he ends up saying, not as I will, but as you will. Let your will be done. It shows that prayer is not about persuasion, performance, or power. It's about surrender, submission, and alignment. In summary, Jesus practiced what he preached. These verses aren't some abstract theory. He's describing his own prayer life. He prayed privately. He prayed simply. He prayed intimately. He surrendered himself and he trusted the Father's will. He didn't teach some new fad, some new prayer technique you must just try out. He revealed what prayer should be. He revealed what a transformed heart looks like from the inside out. Now we'll move to the application in Matthew chapter 6 for our life today. You've seen the verses, the historical context of why those verses were spoken, some of the commentary, how Jesus applied it to his own life, and now how do we apply it to ours? So examine why you pray, or when you pray. So examine your motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? Ask yourself this question. Am I praying to be heard by God? Or am I hoping somebody else notices who's around me? So you need to be on guard for any spiritual performance in your life, even in church settings. And you need to repent of any desire for recognition. We might disguise it as devotion, but in reality, we want recognition. We want to be heard and seen and praised by others. Wow, that was a really good prayer. You must have a really good relationship. You're like, oh yeah. So pray less about sounding spiritual and more about just being honest. Number two, choose secrecy over visibility. So we don't want to just be a public display for the sake of being a public display. So seek out quiet, unseen places for prayer. It doesn't mean you can't pray in public. It doesn't mean you can't pray before other people. But that should not be the rule, and the exception is you pray in private sometimes. So what you do in private shapes you publicly, not the other way around. The majority of your prayer should be in private, to God alone. And the overflow of that, it will affect how you pray with and around other people. It will make them much, much deeper, simpler, honest prayers. If we allow this secrecy, it'll retrain our heart. If what you do the majority time is for God's glory, it'll affect you the rest of the time as well. So try to establish a consistent, now I'm not saying you have to go find the smallest room in your house and cram yourself in there to pray. That's not what it means. It just means pray privately, earnestly, and honestly. Number three, trust God's attention without needing an audience. God doesn't need your volume. Some of us are louder than others. I won't name any names. Some of us have a different posture or witnesses to hear us. So you need to pray with confidence because, yes, the Father sees you. He does. Know that He sees you, understands you, and hears you. Resist to prove devotion, which means you're proving it to other people through your choice of words or your choice of emotion. And just rest in the truth that God's attention is enough. It's constant and it's deeply personal. He's not some deist God who just creates and just runs off and doesn't care what happens. He cares about every single aspect of your life. Who you're living for, why you're doing it, why you're doing the things you do. He cares about every aspect of it. So pray calmly. Generally, when you're really excited or angry, your prayers are generally not very good until you calm yourself down a little bit and think for a second before you speak. And that's how you should pray. You should pray calmly, reflectively, intentionally, knowing that, yes, you have God's full attention, but does He have your full attention? Number four, replace many words with meaningful words, meaningful dependence. He warns against being too wordy because, well, generally being too wordy means that you're trying to impress. Or you're trying to manipulate one or the other. He's not saying long prayers are wrong, but empty re repetition is saying the same things over and over until they become meaningless. Imagine having a best friend and all you said were the same things every time you ever met. Eventually, your other friends would be like, oh, don't you have, are you like a broken record? Don't you have anything new to say? Why do you say the same thing every time we meet? Well, don't pray the same things shallowly, emptily every time you come before your Heavenly Father. You're not doing it to persuade, you're doing it to show your dependence. Every day you have a new challenge, typically in your life. or something that's going on. You can talk to them about whatever's going on, whenever it's going on. And so just say what matters and trust. Even if you don't say it, he still knows what you need. So instead of praying wordily, pray simply. There's much to be said about doing things clearly and simply and honestly. We don't need to over-explain ourselves as if God doesn't understand unless we break it down simply for him. And so pray from a place of trust, never anxiety. He already knows your needs before you even ask, so there's no point in being anxious about it. God's not up there going, "I didn't know that. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. I'll get right on that now." It's about aligning our hearts with His will, knowing that He does care. So prayer is an expression of our trust. It's an expression of where our hope is placed. It should never come from a place of fear or ultimatum. You ever prayed, "If you do this, God, then I'll do that"? God's like, "Yeah, good luck with that, buddy." Bring your needs to God without panic, without pressure, without anxiety or dread or any of those things. Number six, let your private prayer shape your public life. What you're doing on the inside always shows up on the outside. That's how it works. If you're doing it in private, it shows you're humble. You're not doing it for performance. If you are, you're doing it for an audience of yours. I hope you're impressing yourself, because that's all you're going to do. If you're trying to impress yourself, well, what good is that? If you're doing it in private, generally you're doing it out of a place of humility. And that humility builds confidence, it builds obedience as well. And God's not up there going, "Good job." God's like, "Let's see how this transforms the rest of you now. If I can get you to be obedient in this one small thing, let's watch the dominoes fall as we change every area of your life." So we need to measure where we are spiritually with what God is doing on the inside. That private faithfulness shows itself in public visibility. His audience was all about public visibility with no internal transformation. That's why he calls them whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the inside, but inside are full of dead man's bones. First, clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean also. You're working so hard at looking so good for others that you're dead on the inside. God said, "Let me transform your heart first. Then everything else will flow from that." So when you pray, it's not about being impressive, how you can persuade, or how you can be seen. It's about you being a child of God, you trusting in Him as your relational heavenly Father, and being obedient and submissive and living that out faithfully from there. So I have one concluding question for you and for me as well. So when no one else is watching, no one else is listening, do we still pray the same way? And is God truly the audience of our prayers? A long time ago, here at this church, we worked on Monday mornings at 6 a.m. It was really early. But we got here at 6 a.m. and we would go through the Constitution trying to fix and reword the Constitution to make it a more cohesive document. And we always had a time of prayer before that. And we would go around the table, and when it was your turn, you were expected to pray. And what turned into something simple turned into something ugly. Because pretty soon it turned into forced prayer. Oh, I have to say something. I don't want to say something, but now I have to say something because now it's my turn. And when you listen to the people, they started to pray differently. The one who sounded the best, people started to sound more like that person. It turned into something that was superficial and empty. And eventually we just did away with it because it was going nowhere well. It's just a simple example of how something that God ordained that can be beautiful and intimate can turn into something cold and mechanical when you do it for a specific audience or if it's expected of you. He's teaching a very simple truth here. Just have a deep relationship with your Heavenly Father, and He'll transform your heart. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us through your word today. Help us to leave this place praying not to impress others, but to trust you as our loving Father who knows our needs before we ever even ask. Shape our hearts to see you in secret and to live for your glory alone. Amen.